Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Lauren. Okay, let's see if this is working. Okay, can you all hear me wonderfully, clearly? Good evening, everybody. It is wonderful to stand up here and see your shining, beautiful faces and smiling back at me. This evening, it is my privilege to teach on the last installment, as Lauren explained, of our gospel series. Inspired by Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. By now, I expect that all of you know this off by heart, because we've read it at least six times. But it's a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture, and the series that we've been going through has been wonderful. Before I get going, let me introduce myself, or rather I should say actually, last Sunday I was afforded the wonderful opportunity of being at another local church in Windhoek in Namibia, and the preacher that Sunday asked us to turn to the person next to us and introduce ourselves without mentioning our names or mentioning our occupation or what we studied. And so that's what I'm going to do. So by way of quick introduction, I am a believer. I believe in the glorious death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that I may be in right standing with God, creator of heaven and earth. I am loved. I am loved by my heavenly Father, and as Lauren said, my two wonderful earthly parents, and my brother is here from Durban, so I better say I'm also loved by a wonderful brother. And I'm loved and love this wonderful community, this priesthood of believers here at Church on Main. And it has been my joy and privilege to be part of this community for the last 3 to 4 years. So let's get on with it. That's me. I hope you caught my name earlier on. So last year, when I shared on James, I also had the privilege of presenting on the last teaching in the series. And so like the series on James, I feel this puts me in a very privileged position as a community, we already have a wealth and a richness of truth, which we've discussed over the last several weeks. And we can build on that this evening. And so, tonight, as we come to what I almost see as the climax of the series, I am incredibly excited. When Mark first sort of sent out notes and commentary on this chapter, and I saw this was the section that I got, I leapt with joy. The topic for tonight is the goal of the gospel is the honor of Christ. And I've taken the liberty, you'll see a little bit later, of adding an extra phrase or tacking on a little bit extra to that. But first, to recap what we have explored over the last few weeks. We have looked at five fundamental truths about the gospel, and so tonight we'll look at a sixth fundamental truth. Firstly, we looked at the origin of the gospel is God, the Father. Secondly, its substance is Jesus Christ, his Son. Thirdly, its attestation is Old Testament scripture. And while Lauren already did an announcement on Bible College, I'm going to do a bit of a plug here. If you have not signed up for Bible College, I would encourage you to do so. We are doing a survey on the Old Testament, as Lauren alluded to. We've just completed, or a few weeks ago, we completed the first section, which we entitled The Promises, and that left off at the end of Judges. The next section we will cover is The Kingdom. We'll cover the kingship, major and minor prophets, Amos and Isaiah, and wisdom literature. And in August, we will look at the prophets. Isaiah 1 week, Habakkuk, Joel, and Jeremiah the next. Thirdly, Daniel, and lastly, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi. And I am not biased at all about the content or the lecturers. They are fantastic. So I wouldn't miss out on the next two sections. The slide on the screen did say Mondays, but Lauren, as Lauren said, the 9th of May is a Wednesday, so this next section on the kingdom will be on Wednesdays for 4 weeks. Okay, but anyway, in all seriousness, though, the wonder of surveying the Old Testament is that you actually see this attestation. It is so, so clear, this foreshadowing and pointing to Christ from Genesis 1 right through to the end of the Old Testament. It's actually exhilarating reading the stories and knowing about the gospel and the events to come, understanding the context of those of the biblical characters' journeys and experiences with God. Okay, so to return to the fundamental truths, my plug is now over. We said the origin of the gospel is God the Father, its substance is Jesus Christ the Son, his Son, its attestation is Old Testament scripture, its scope is all the nations, as Joel spoke about a few weeks ago. The fifth truth is that our immediate purpose in proclaiming it is to bring people to the obedience of faith, and James spoke about that, I think, 2 weeks ago. But really, and for me, this is the sixth, which we'll be discussing this evening. Our ultimate goal is the greater glory of the name Jesus, to see his name and his person lifted high. Isn't that exciting that that is our ultimate goal? I'd like us to read or turn to Philippians 2, verses 5 to 10, if you can flick there fast enough. So that's Philippians 2, verses 5 to 10, or you can just write it down to reference later. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just reading that gives me goosebumps. This passage so wonderfully captures the title of the sermon. The goal of the gospel is the honor of Christ's name. And I want to add, not quite a subtitle, but say that the goal of the gospel is to honor Christ so that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's what I want to emphasize, to the glory of God the Father. And I believe that is the key to putting all the previous five fundamental truths we discussed, as well as this one, into one cohesive whole. It is all to the glory of God the Father. And quite frankly, that is why I can get out of bed every morning. So let's take a step back and contemplate quickly the purpose of creation. Why did God speak into the void in Genesis 1 to create? We have plenty scriptural references with respect to an answer to this question. However, I want to draw out two in particular. So first, and let me just warn you, I will be referencing scripture a lot this evening. Going through this, I just found there was such power in speaking the word and rereading it and reminding ourselves what it is that we believe and why it is. So have your Bibles handy. So Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So creation's purpose is to glorify God. And that point alone makes me excited, because I am part of creation. Me, you, us created creatures, we get to be part of glorifying God. We get to be part of the evidence of his glory. And understanding who God is, knowing who he is, that is an immense privilege. And as a starting point for tonight, should make you really, really feel the weight of the glory of God. Secondly, if we take a next step and we look at Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7, again, bear with me, it's a little long, but the last verse is the punchline. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. And here it is. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, God created you for his glory. And so the central tenet of the Bible, of this grand redemption story, is the glory of God. And therefore, our very purpose is the glory of God. And friends, before we continue, I would like us to take a moment here to pause and really reflect on the weight and meaning of that statement. Our very purpose as a collective body, and our very purpose as individuals, is the glory of God. Your very purpose is the glory of God. And this is something that has struck me quite profoundly over the last few months, that my calling is just that. God's will always be in line with this truth. And whatever derails my thinking and my actions off this track, it's easily identifiable as not worthy of pursuit. And friends, I think this is an important thing to meditate on in choosing what to study, our careers, our partners, where to live, how to live. Our decisions should all be guided by the question, is this to the glory of God? This is obviously easier said than done when we're all hoping for a clear, audible voice of the Lord providing detailed instructions of how to lead our best life. And unfortunately, as we covered in James last year, actually living to the glory of God does not always provide Instagram-worthy hashtag living my best life posts. So it's a tough thing, but it's a beautiful thing. Okay. So let's come back. Let's reel it in a little bit, because I wanted us to first understand and really get a sense of the bigger picture of creation, why we are here, why God created us. So let's go back to the goal of gospel. The goal of the gospel is the honor of Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And so I ask the question, why? Why is the gospel the catalyst for the honor of Christ's name and the glory of God the Father? It's important, firstly, to remember what the gospel is. It is good news. Good news for what, though? It is good news for us because it brings us back into right relationship with God. It provides us with the ability to stand in the presence of the Almighty Living God, to look upon His face, to petition, to worship, and to bask in His glory. It allows us to return to a state where we are able to walk with the Lord and to not be in the state Adam and Eve found themselves in Genesis 3, verse 8, where they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. And friends, I cannot imagine or fathom anything more wonderful or deserving of praise and glory. That we no longer have to hide ourselves from the presence of God. There is beautiful imagery in the Bible. Imagery I found very special, especially when it reflects this outcome of the gospel, that being reconciliation with God and the ability to have relationship with Him and be in His presence. I quickly want us to read Psalm 16. We can actually read the whole thing. It's a very short psalm. So if I start, Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And so the gospel is the reason we do not need to be apart from the Lord. Continue to verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The gospel is the reason I have the privilege of delighting in all of you sitting here this evening, this priesthood of believers, as we see in 1 Peter 2. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The gospel is the reason we are adopted into the Lord's family and have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. The gospel is the reason we have guidance and the Holy Spirit to be a counselor. I've set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. The gospel is the reason we rejoice and dwell secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The gospel is the reason we know the path to life. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Simple. And we know it. The gospel is the reason we can be in the presence of the Lord, that we can enter His courts, and that we can experience His fullness of joy. And I want to read that again. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. I referred earlier to imagery, which I find beautiful, and in particular, continuing from on this theme that we've read in Psalm 16, I find Matthew 27, verse 51 incredible. For me, it's one of the most incredible lines in the Bible because it just symbolizes so much. This is at the death of Jesus on the cross. We read, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." This image of the curtain torn in two is amazing because it so acutely symbolizes the privilege we have because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that we can now enter the Holy of Holies. We can enter the presence of God. Doing Bible college, We recently looked at the first few books of the Bible, and you really get the sense of the barriers people had in terms of actually communing face-to-face with God in his presence. Only if specific selected priests could enter the Holy of Holies, they had to go through stringent rituals and practices before they could. And sometimes if they didn't abide by those, they actually died in the presence of God because they were not clean. So this fact that this curtain was torn in two so that if we accept it, we can enter into that Holy of Holies and come before God purely, straight, no other people to bridge that divide is an incredible thing. And you can read Hebrews 4 and 1 Peter 2 on this account as well. I'll read Hebrews 10 verses 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And this is the gospel. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed pure with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so those songs that we sang this evening were so beautiful. Great is your faithfulness. Your promises still stands, and this is a promise to us that we can enter and draw near, that we are made clean and right with God. So the wonderful truth of the gospel we proclaim, the outcome of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and importantly, his resurrection, is that by grace we are completely forgiven of our sins and can stand boldly in righteousness in the presence of our awesome God. Christ's sacrifice, his death and resurrection, overcomes sin and death. It crushes the plans of the enemy, and it plainly proclaims who the King of Kings is and who the Lord of Lords is. This is both at a cosmic level and at a very individual level, where surely, due to the work he has done in our lives, he is deserving of praise and honor and glory. Never mind that he is just God, so therefore, by definition, he's worthy of praise and glory and honor. So Scripture tells us very richly of his glory and his praiseworthiness at a cosmic level. In Luke 19, we see Jesus' proclamation that even the stones would cry out, declaring God's praise if the people did not. And how awesome is that? So that is an encouragement to us. Unless you want to see the stones cry out. If we were silent, the stones would cry out God's praise. And even the demons know who God is. James 2:19, they tremble at the sound of his name. So we know at a cosmic, almost natural level, at a supernatural level, everybody knows the glory of God. But when we reflect on the gospel, honoring the name of Jesus to the glory of God the Father as it pertains to our own lives, we can ask the question, how? How does this work itself out in our own lives? The best way to glorify God is, yes, to proclaim the gospel and what he has done. But firstly, we must learn to and actually depend on and draw attention to this awesome grace, this undeserved love, mercy, forgiveness, strength, wisdom, and joy that is imparted to us through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And so I would like to suggest four ways in which this can be done. And Mark actually spoke to a lot of that when he prayed for us at the end of our worship set. First, you can trust God. It's the first way of glorifying God and working out that glory in your life. Second, you can obey God. And again, as I mentioned earlier, this is something that James talked about a few weeks ago as a fundamental truth of the gospel. Thirdly, you can imitate God. And fourth, you can acknowledge God. So let's look at trusting God. Trust that God has forgiven your sins and confess them freely. freely without abandon. That trust allows us to repent and therefore receive forgiveness. We cannot receive forgiveness unless we repent. And we cannot repent unless, or we tend not to repent, unless we trust that God will forgive us. Depend on this assurance and its far-reaching effects into your life as you take hold of it and then boldly approach the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 states this beautifully. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence, trust, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I've recently been working through Timothy Keller's book on prayer, which I would highly recommend for all of you to get your hands on and read as well. And I've become stuck or partially obsessed with one particular concept he bases on Calvin's rules for prayer. He calls this concept restful trust and confident hope. That trusting God brings us into submission of his will, yet at the same time he commands us to ask in prayer. And considering the work done on the cross, I mean, that seems like such a small thing to do, just to ask for things. Especially when we see that in the context of Matthew 7:11 as well, chapter 7, verses 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It having been the school holidays recently, I had the privilege of seeing a number of children and their fathers interact at the office that I work at. And it struck me as to how the person of the Father is glorified by the trust and hope his children have in him, the trust and hope they display. I could see I could feel and register my estimation of certain people climb as I saw their interaction with their children. And in other cases, kind of go, oh, that wasn't so cool. I mean, you can picture this, a child playing at their father's feet, and every 10 minutes saying, Dad, look at this. Dad, what about this? Dad, can I have a packet of chips? Dad, when are we going to go? Dad, Dad, Dad. And there's such beauty, well, there was for me such beauty when I could hear a child say Dad every 10 minutes. Because it showed that this child had absolute freedom and confidence in this father answering, in this father saying, yes, no, what can I do for you? And this father disciplining as well. And there is this beautiful, unbridled expectation of delight, of answer, of protection, of provision, of discipline, of restful trust and confident hope. And so when you think about how you respond to parents where their children are free in asking from them, not in a spoiled type of way, but free in their an understanding of the discipline and the no, think about how you look at those parents. And so think about how our restful trust and confident hope glorifies God. So, firstly, we can trust God. Second, obedience to God. I don't actually know which is more difficult, trusting or being obedient. I think often we think being obedient is more difficult, but actually, sometimes trusting is, when you really dig deep, it's a little tricky. So one of the most powerful ways God is glorified is through his people doing what he has commanded, obeying his commands. And really, again, this is actually the work of Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which who has been bestowed upon us as a helper. And this, again, is a thread one can trace from the beginning of the Bible, where the Israelites were commanded to live differently, separately, so that the world would know that they served a different God, that they would be set apart for the glory of God. And so us obeying him sets us apart from the world and therefore also gives glory to God. Never mind that us obeying him is good for us, which also therefore gives glory to God. I want to read John 15, verses 8 to 11. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That passage started with, by this my Father is glorified. And so the four elements that I spoke about earlier pointed out, the interesting thing is that none of them are mutually exclusive. None of them stand on their own. They are all very dependent on one another. And so typically, the power for our obedience stems in great part, actually, from our trust in God. And James spoke to obedience that comes from faith, and this faith produces the restful trust and confident hope. Okay, so we've covered trust and obedience. Thirdly, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's Ephesians 5, verses 1. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Okay, so this is a particular context, but I think it still stands. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of the visitation. So, thirdly, be imitators of God. And actually, the series that we've been doing about Christian disciplines, the silence, the solitude, and the series will continue and pick up again, is exactly for this purpose, being imitators of God. So, I'll support what Lauren said, please, and implore you to please get stuck into that series as well. Fourth, we can acknowledge God. I think we typically underestimate the power of acknowledging God, even though we get glimpses of it when we share our testimonies in home groups, in churches, elsewhere. I challenge you to think of one instance when someone related to you a story of God's work in their lives, and you were not moved by the glory attributed to the name of the Lord. Just think about it. Can you think of a moment someone told you their testimony or a story, and you were not moved by the glory that was attributed to his name and his work? Usually, the person relating this type of story has a shine in their eyes, an excitement in their breath, and a palpable sense of peace. Even to someone who does not believe this acknowledgement of God in testimony is real, raw, can be real, raw, and in life is irresistible. It takes people's breath away. And that, those little stories, they just skim the surface of God and what he's done in people's life. So fourth, acknowledge God, acknowledge God, acknowledge God. In addition to other people seeing God's glory or feeling part of God's glory, acknowledging God also does something for us. It conditions our spirit to identify, understand, appreciate, acknowledge, and put in right place the glory of God and what he does and who he is. And so, to answer the question of how we can work out honoring Christ to the glory of God the Father in our own lives, we can trust him, obey him, imitate him, and acknowledge him. And so, friends, this gospel which honors the name of Christ to the glory of God the Father works out its glory in our lives by the very personal, intimate nature of what it means for us, that we are and can be in right relationship with God, that we can know and feel and live in his unending love for us, that we can enter the Holy of Holies. We simply need to say, yes. Yes, I want that. Yes, I want that relationship with you, God. I want a right relationship with this awesome God who would and did provide an ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ, so that I am clean and able to stand before a perfect and righteous God with no shame or misgivings. I can stand before him in pure, unadulterated joy, peace, and hope, and have the privilege of worshiping him face to face. All we need to say is yes. I accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This gospel, I accept it. I cannot fathom anything more glorious. As Romans 5 verses 1 to 2 says, therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that is the ultimate goal of the gospel. And so tonight, friends, I feel like I presented a fair amount of scripture, but I feel that there was and is such power in the scripture which substantiated these points. And I'd like to wrap up with Christ's high priestly prayer, John 17, verses 1 to 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to the heavens and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And so to sum up, we've covered six fundamental truths about the gospel. Its origin is God, and its substance is Jesus Christ, his Son. Its attestation is Old Testament scripture, and its scope is all the nations. Our immediate purpose in proclaiming it is to bring people to the obedience of faith, but our ultimate goal is the greater glory of the name of Jesus. We can say simply that the good news is the gospel of God about Christ according to the scripture for the nations unto the obedience of faith and for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And so I hope you are excited as I am to be part of glorifying God the Father.